You know, I continue to be so grateful for the creative talents of the people on our staff, and they just do a great job putting these graphics and videos and tech all together. Amen. And that allows us to worship Sunday after Sunday. Well, friends, again, a special welcome to you in the name of Jesus Christ from wherever you are watching. We are glad that you have joined us this morning as we worship God together. Let's open our hands and, more importantly, let's open our hearts to receive the message God has for us today. Let's pray together. Father, our world is a mess. Our countries, our communities, our churches, our lives, completely upended by a viral pandemic beyond our control. But thankfully, we know you are a God who meets us in the middle of our mess, and you abide with us, and you walk with us, and you deliver us, and you save us. And so, Father, we pray that you would even now meet us in the midst of our anxiety and fear, meet us in the midst of our pain and our suffering, meet us in the midst of our grief and loss and isolation. Meet us here and transform us into the image of Christ. Meet us here and help us lay hold of what it truly means to be part of your family, part of your body. This we pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, friends, we're picking right back where we left off at, right before Holy Week in our series in 1 Corinthians. And for those who are new with us, we began this series way back in January, having no idea how providential it would be. But I think you'll agree with me that as each week unfolds and the crisis around us deepens, God's Word continues to hold a profound relevance for our lives. Amen. And so, it just reminds me that what Scripture has to say about itself is really true, that the God's Word is living and active, that God's Word is powerful in season and out of season, that after 2,000 years, it's amazing that God's Word continues to be such a source of hope and strength. And so just to recap a little bit of where we've been to catch everybody up, in the first century, Corinth was one of the most powerful cities in the Roman Empire. It commanded a major trade route on a narrow isthmus in south central Greece, controlling harbors on either side. It was a city known for its great wealth. It was one of the entertainment capitals of the world. People came from all over to attend the Isthmian Games every year, which were second only to the Olympics at the time. It was a thoroughly pagan city with temples dedicated to different gods and goddesses dominating the cityscape, the most prominent of these being the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of sex. And let me tell you, the Corinthians worshiped her with abandon. And so into this mess of a city comes a Jew by the name of Paul, some 20 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, just think about that for a minute. Within two decades of Jesus' death and resurrection, the gospel has already traveled over 6,000 miles. That's an extraordinary achievement in the ancient world. And Paul himself had traveled most of those miles, planting churches all along the way. And he spends about 18 months to 2 years in Corinth, making sure the church gets established there. And then he moves on to Turkey, to a city called Ephesus. And while he's church planting in Ephesus, he gets word about some issues that have cropped up back in Corinth, which is why he writes this letter in the first place. Now, what are those issues? Well, there are divisions in the church family. Some of these divisions were political as people jockeyed for power and position and influence in the church by claiming special patronage from Apollos or Peter or Paul. Some of the divisions were socioeconomic as the wealthy took advantage of the poor, actually denying them a place at the table when they would gather for their church feasts or to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Some of the divisions were over human sexuality and what was appropriate sexual behavior for believers. Some of the divisions had to do with how the Corinthian Christians could engage in their city sort of cultural festivals and rites and those kinds of things. Any of that sound familiar? Yeah. We have the same exact struggles today. And the result was a fractured, broken, divided church where everybody was looking out for themselves. Now, into this mess, again, Paul brings this word from the Lord, a word about community, a word about family, A word about what it means to belong to something bigger, something greater than ourselves. He calls it the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And that's going to be our focus for today. So go ahead and open up your Bibles or Bible apps, if you have them, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. It'll be on the screens for you as well. And follow along as I read the text for us this morning. Here's what Paul has to say. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. For if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So if one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The implication there, of course, is of course not. Remember, many members, one body, many gifts, one Spirit, as Pastor Dan taught us so well a few weeks back. And then he finishes by saying, earnestly desire the higher gifts. And that's something that Pastor Gary is going to touch on next week as we move into that great chapter on love. There are three things I really think are critical for us to walk away with this morning. Three things that are highly relevant to our current cultural moment. First, we belong to each other. We belong to each other, friends. Second, we need each other. We need each other. And third, we impact each other. We have an impact on each other. You know, more than anything else, I think this crisis is showing us that no person is an island. No person can live for very long in isolation. Despite all the jokes and the memes about the differences between extroverts and introverts and how they're handling this season, despite what number you may be on the Enneagram, or no matter your personality or your life experience, we all share, as human beings, this one thing in common. We are social creatures. Made for connection. Designed for relationship. We crave physical touch. And we don't really, I think, understand that until it's taken away. We don't really appreciate what we have until it's gone, right? In fact, one of the worst punishments you can give a human being, I don't care who you are, is to place them in solitary confinement. I remember that vividly from my time as a prison chaplain. Hardened criminals, the worst of the worst, men with seemingly no shame, no conscience, no guilt, no fear, would be broken by a few weeks in the hole, a few weeks without any kind of personal relational contact, a few weeks without access to the outside world or to other men on their tier. It's why solitary confinement has been deemed cruel and unusual punishment in many places and done away with. Human beings simply aren't made for such isolation. And we're all feeling a little bit of that right now, aren't we? I mean, can't we all identify on some level? Actually, for some of us, I imagine that the idea of a bit of solitary confinement doesn't sound half bad considering who you're cooped up with right now. But in all seriousness, I think we're all feeling that strain of isolation. You know, for many of my single friends, it's been a lonely ride. I mean, as much as they try to connect over Facebook and Zoom, it's just not the same. It can't replace that flesh and blood contact. For my kids, it's been challenging. They are missing their friends, something fierce. And for some in our community who've lost loved ones, they've not been able to go to a funeral or even get a chance to say goodbye. It's been so challenging. Others of us are getting restless. We're getting cabin fever. We want to get out. We need to get out. We are getting out on some level despite the restrictions of quarantine, right? That's that desire for social connection that's hardwired into our DNA. You almost can't suppress it. This past week, I was talking to some mental health professionals in our community as we continue to make progress towards opening our counseling center. And they shared with me that they are having to field an enormous increase in crisis calls. Depression, anxiety, suicide, all on the rise. And as the days turn to weeks and then to potentially months, they're anticipating an even greater spike in cases that could potentially overwhelm their system, just as the spike in the coronavirus has threatened to overwhelm our hospital system. In fact, in a recent New York Times article, Andrew Solomon, professor of medical clinical psychology at Columbia University, addressed the rise in what he called double depression, which is what happens when people with already pre-existing anxiety and depressive disorders, which impact so many millions across our country, suddenly have to deal with a crisis like this health pandemic that only exacerbates their pain and suffering and takes it to a whole nother level. Social distancing techniques, which are so critical right now in stopping the spread of the virus, have had this unfortunate side effect of creating social isolation. And social isolation is so dangerous as it weakens our immune system, actually makes us more vulnerable to disease and other health conditions. And so that's why Paul's words to us this morning are so important, friends. We belong to each other, we need each other, and we impact each other, for good or for ill. First, we belong to each other. As I mentioned earlier, you know, the Corinthian church was a divided bunch. Each person had aligned themselves with a different group. Each individual was using their spiritual gifts for their own personal benefit. Each of them seemingly cared little for the health and well-being of the other. And Paul has already pointed out to them that in chapter 12, verse 3, that's craziness. They all share the same confession. Jesus is Lord. He further points out in 12, verses 4 through 6, that they serve the same triune God who has gifted them and empowered them and assigned them to their tasks. And now in chapter 12, verse 13, Paul reminds them they've been baptized into one body by one Spirit. He says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So you think all the things they're clinging to, their political identities, their social identities, their economic identities, their cultural identities, their ethnic identities, all these things we cling to as well, right? It's not that these things go away so much as they fade into the background. They are totally eclipsed by our new identity in Christ. Baptism, friends, signifies new birth. It's an outward sign of an invisible grace, a grace that saves, a grace that redeems, a grace that adopts us as God's children. It is by grace alone that we are made part of God's family, actually welcomed in to His family, around His throne. And it is because of grace alone that we are no longer our own. God's grace has actually purchased us, saved us, rescued us, redeemed us from slavery to sin so that we can be set free to follow Christ. You know, Christ did not die so that you and I can do what we want. Christ didn't die so that, you know, that we could just basically choose to live life however we wish, right? The freedom Christ offered us is not an unfettered freedom. No, indeed, we are no longer slaves to fear, but we belong to God. We belong to God. We're not independent contractors free to come and go as we please. We're not independent operators free to choose whatever path in life we like. God shed His own blood to pay our ransom. And now we belong body and soul to Him. And because we belong body and soul to Him, guess what? We belong body and soul to one another. That's why church splits are so painful. That's why it hurts so much when people decide to leave the church. The church is not simply a social club or a service organization or a voluntary association. It is a body. It's a family, a group of people connected on a deep spiritual level through their common faith and their common baptism. Amen. I'm going to give you an example of what I mean. You know, when Christy and I first started dating, We could not have been more different. I was as independent as they came. I wanted no strings. I wanted no attachments. I was, you know, commitment phobic like a lot of guys my age. I already had a life. I already had a group of great friends, and there was no way I was going to let anyone mess that up. So Christy and I go out on our first date. We head over to a Perkins restaurant after our college group one Tuesday night. Yes, it was cheap. Yes, it was chintzy, but it was open 24 hours, and frankly, it was all I could afford. So there we were. We talked for hours. It was amazing. I've never experienced anything quite like it. But again, I am nothing if not consistent. So on our way home, I start talking about how I do life, how I need my time with the fellas, and my workout time, and my study time. And to give you just a small illustration of how much of a selfish idiot Christy has had to put up with all these years, I started talking about my plan for our relationship, how we would date for 6 weeks. And if at the end of 6 weeks, it wasn't working out, we just part ways. And since I tend to follow the policy of when you start digging yourself a hole, you just keep digging, I actually said these words to her: if we do decide to break up, let's agree right now not to be friends. I already have enough friends. Can you believe that? Thankfully, the Holy Spirit intervened, and all Christy heard that night was wah, 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 wah. You know, some people ask why I believe in miracles, and I tell them the fact that Christy Beeson went on a second date with me is all the proof you need that there is a God. All right? What did I need to learn? Well, shoot, I needed to learn that one of the fundamental truths in all of Scripture, right? It is not good to be alone. It's not good to be alone. In the beginning, when God stepped back to survey all he had made at the dawn of creation, he saw that everything was good, light and dark and heaven and earth and the trees and the flowers and the birds and the insects and the animals and the fish. Everything was perfect. Everything was rightly ordered. Everything was a reflection of the beauty and the glory of God, except one thing. Adam was alone, didn't have a partner who was fit for him. So God created woman, and Adam and Eve formed that first human family. They formed that first human community. And it is only after their fall into sin that loneliness actually becomes a thing. The separation, isolation, alienation, disconnection, these things are a direct result of the curse of the fall. But friends, Jesus came to reverse that curse. He came to reunite us with himself and with one another. And what I needed to learn was that in order to have a deep, authentic, intimate relationship with another person, especially the woman who would become my wife, well, that was going to require me to give up my independence. No longer would life be lived on my terms. I was becoming something, part of something bigger than myself. And the same is true when we become Christians. When we are baptized into Christ and made to drink of his Spirit, we become something, part of something bigger than ourselves. We become part of Christ's body, part of Christ's family. We belong to Christ now and to one another. Amen? Amen. Secondly, we need each other. So we not only belong to each other, we actually need each other. I love this little parable Paul tells us as he describes this need we have for one another. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if our ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Now, you need to know that in Middle Eastern culture, the foot is considered unclean. It is the dirtiest, most disgusting, most shameful part of the body. That's why Moses had to remove his shoes before he stood before the Lord, right? It's why John the Baptist affirmed his unworthiness in comparison to Jesus by saying that he wasn't worthy to untie the shoelace on the sandal. All right, rabbis considered a shoe unclean the moment it was put on and touched the floor. Many of you may remember when Iraq was liberated and Saddam Hussein's statue fell in Baghdad back in 2003. Many of the Iraqis gathered around it and beat on it with their shoes. Or maybe you remember in 2011 when Egyptians in Cairo held up their shoes as a sign of the rejection of then-President Mubarak. This is common in Middle Eastern culture. So hear what Paul is saying. All of us need each other, the dishonorable, the foot, as well as the honorable, the hand. Those who feel unworthy, like the ear, or less worthy, like the ear compared to the eye, as well as those who feel worthy. You know, in our current moment, we might frame it like this. Those who are considered essential and those who are considered non-essential. Both are needed in this cultural moment to meet the challenges of this hour. All of us need each other. So the foot, no matter how unworthy it may feel, cannot separate from the body, nor the hand. No matter how worthy it may feel, can it reject the foot as if it had no need of it. And the ear, no matter how unworthy it may feel in comparison to the eye, can't separate from the body, nor can the eye tell the ear it has no need of it. On the contrary, Paul says, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we actually bestow the greater honor upon. And our unpresentable parts, that actually was a reference to our genitals, are treated with greater modesty than our more presentable parts. Then we do our more presentable parts because it doesn't require that. Now, can you imagine for a minute, like our doctors and nurses, what they would do without the CNAs and the EMTs and the other medical personnel who are assisting them? Imagine how the virus would spread if it were not for our brave janitorial and sanitation staff and workers. Imagine what would happen to those essential employees if they could not go to work because we didn't have dedicated staff who were here teaching in our childcare centers. You see, every single one of us is important. Every single one of us plays a vital role in this fight against the virus. Amen? And guess what? The same is true in the church, in the body of Christ. Yes, some of us have gifts here that put us up front. Others of us have gifts that operate more behind the scenes. Some of us have gifts that bring a lot of attention. Others of us have gifts that go unnoticed. But all of these gifts are important. All of them are critical for the body to function. Yes, I may be the senior pastor here at Pepsi, although I will tell you my lifelong dream is to retire as Pepsi's volunteer janitor. My mom taught me how to clean a mean toilet, so I can do that long after I'm done preaching, right? All right, that would be my goal. But in all seriousness, I am thankful, so thankful to be part of a much larger team. So thankful for our staff and elders and deacons and other volunteer ministry leaders. I'm thankful for how they serve and how they the role that they play as we seek to serve our community and to serve you during this challenging time. Our office staff is doing a great job scheduling all kinds of Zoom calls and fielding requests and needs. Our children's ministry and our student ministry are doing all kinds of creative work online. Will Freischlag's putting together these amazing videos and graphics on the fly. Our worship team continues to make sure that you're able to connect on Sunday mornings, and of course they lead us so well. Our ELC teachers are keeping the doors open as we seek to serve those who still need to go to work. Our admin team's knocking out of the park in terms of prayerfully managing our resources. Gary and our pastoral care team are reaching out to those in need. Elders, deacons, calling, praying, serving like crazy. It is awesome and humbling all at the same time. And I know many of you are experiencing that. Many of you are part of that as well. We can't do this alone. We belong to each other. Friends, we need each other. Finally, we impact each other. We impact each other. But God has so composed the body, Paul says, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know, one of the great lessons of this difficult season is how much our choices impact those around us. Students cram a beach in Florida on spring break only to come home and spread the virus among their family and friends. People refuse to practice social distancing and those they love get sick. Politicians on both sides of the aisle ignore the problem until it's too late and lives are lost as a result. We are all connected, like it or not. We all have an impact on each other. This virus is no respecter of persons. It does not care how much money you make or what your position in society may be or what success you've had. It doesn't care whether you are rich or poor. It doesn't care about your ethnicity or your sexuality or how you identify. It levels the playing field tremendously. None of us are immune. None of us are protected. None of us are beyond its reach. By the way, that's always been true. For far too long, we have lived with this illusion of self-sufficiency, this idea that we're free to make whatever choices in life we want as long as it doesn't impact others. But we know that's bogus, right? We know that's bogus. It's a total scam. We belong to each other. We need each other. And so the choices and the decisions that we make or don't make, as it were, impact those around us, whether we like it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not. By the time Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, there were churches that had sprung up all over the Roman Empire. They were made up of different tribes and cultures, and they spoke different languages. They took on different expressions, and they did life all did life a bit differently. And there was a great temptation back then, as there is today, to assume that each church was an island unto itself, self-sufficient, self-governing, self-propagating, and as such, it did not need the rest of the Christian world. But Paul is clear that such thinking ignores the mystery of the body of Christ. We are all connected across towns and across the globe as brothers and sisters in Christ. We cannot then ignore our responsibility for one another. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be calling on each other. We need to be serving each other, because when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer together. Right now, I know there are members of our church family who've lost jobs, and you're wondering how you're going to pay rent next month, or buy food, or pay your utilities. And friends, you're not alone. You are not alone. We are suffering with you. We are here to help you carry the burden and shoulder the load. It's why we have a deacon's fund to provide for such needs. Or you think about what's happening at C-Corps, the Denver Rescue Mission, or the Parker Task Force, and how they are meeting the demands of this moment. Suffering together means everyone doing their part to help out in any way they can. So if you can give, give. If you can serve, serve. If you can donate, donate. I think about my brothers and sisters, not just in our community, but really around the world, Christians I know personally who are facing starvation in Ethiopia and South Sudan and Uganda and Rwanda. And I recognize the choices that I make or don't make could mean life or death for them. In a very real sense, their suffering is my suffering. And so Christy and I, because we are blessed enough to still have our jobs, are planning on taking the economic stimulus check that we're getting as a family, and we're just going to send it right along to Bishop John Ruchihana in Rwanda so he can provide food for the Batwa people that he serves. Hopefully they won't starve. And as many of you know, Pepsi is committed to feeding 355 widows and orphans for 2 months through the Petros Network. Now, I know some of you are saying, why are we helping those folks over there? Because guess what? We're all part of the same body. We share the same blood of Jesus and the drink of the same Spirit. And those are just a few of the examples of what it means to take responsibility, to understand the reach of our impact on each other. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And as they do, again, we belong to each other. We need each other. We impact each other. You know, the one thing that gets in the way of all of that, it's our pride. It's our pride. At its most fundamental level, pride is the sin of self-sufficiency. It's refusing to acknowledge that we need help from one another, even from God. Pride keeps us from humbly acknowledging our need. Pride keeps us from exposing our weaknesses. Pride keeps us from being transparent about our failings. Pride keeps us from asking help for help when we need it or reaching out when we are in pain. Pride keeps us from suffering with those who suffer because we don't want to be bothered. We don't want to get involved. Pride keeps us from rejoicing with those who are honored because we're jealous or envious of their position and success. Pride, friends, is a deadly sin. It is deadly to community. It is deadly to family. It is deadly to the body of Christ. It is the root of all division. It's why we have so many problems in our nation today, or in our church today, or in our families today, in our lives today. And friends, if this pandemic has done nothing else, it has exposed our pride, our cultural arrogance, our foolish belief that we have it all together, we don't need one another. So I'm praying that as a church, we might show the world a different way. May we demonstrate by the way we lean into Christ and into one another what authentic, humble community looks like, so that those who are isolated and alone and lonely during this difficult season, they may find hope. May the world know we are Christians by our love. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you have set us apart in this world as saints, living temples filled with your Holy Spirit, both individually and collectively as a body, that we might show the world a different way, a humble way, a way of service, a way of sacrifice, a way of surrender. Father, as we seek to serve one another and the world in love, we pray that you would draw many to yourself, many who are hurting, many who are suffering, many who are struggling. God, that the name of Jesus might be lifted up even in this season. We give you thanks for these things, and we pray them in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.